Y'all hear okay now?
Yeah.
We appreciate your prayers, saints. I've been considering three essential but simple doctrines of Christ. They're not intermingled nor interrelated, but they're related because they're the doctrine of Christ. One of them is, Jesus said in Matthew 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Verse 3, we're in Matthew 18, verse 3. And he, Jesus, said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why is this it's a very simple doctrine. Childlikeness is simple. It's not complicated. We're born as children. And nobody has to tell us to act as children. We act that way because we're born with a nature that is childlike until we mature. Jesus made this an essential doctrine, just like being born again. He said, ye must be converted. It's a must. Yes. And I believe when I came to when I met Christ face to face through a 90-year-old black man that gave me his Bible, and I started reading the Bible and I met Christ face to face because the Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh, and this is the Word, the written Word, that was being brought alive to me through the Holy Spirit as an 11-year-old boy. And I could have argued, I could have been proud, I could have been an adult, but I wasn't. I said, Lord, I want to be your child. I want to learn. I want to obey. And I believe that the kingdom of heaven's door, Jesus said that wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life. The narrow gate is that. It's narrow. It's not for big people. The door to heaven is child-shaped, child size. And no adult reasoning, bickering, proud, unwilling, unyielding person will enter there. We must be converted and say, Lord, I'm here. I don't understand. I want to learn. Humble me. Teach me. I'm willing. That's the teachable spirit, is the spirit of the child. And so if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be converted into a little child to be able to enter, because only the humble, the little, not the big-headed, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm thankful that even as I was a young boy, that the Lord helped me to humble myself and to accept what was being taught to me through the Holy Spirit and through this 90-year-old black man that was my neighbor from what was still in Grapes. A good example to me of childlikeness. He was 90 years old, but he was very childlike. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, it's something we choose to do, humble ourselves. Lord, teach me your doctrine, teach me your word, teach me your will, teach me your ways, and help me to undo and leave behind my past. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How many of us are so attracted to a little baby or a little child, and they become the center of attraction? They're not the president, they're not the king or queen, but goo goo gaga. And they get our attention. That's why God's people are the greatest, because their humble spirit gets the attention of others. Humble, gentle, kind. Something draws people to us when we're humble. We have the genuine humility, not a man-made, put on, man-taught humility. Going along with this simple but essential doctrine of Christ, of being childlike, childlikeless. Galatians 4, verse 5. It says that Jesus was born of a woman to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sons, children. And because you are the sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have a little baby in our congregation whose father abandoned her. She was born. The dad was not there. I bought the diapers. I bought the clothing through the saints' offerings, the food and the groceries, the baby formula and the baby food. And my wife was asking her, who is that? She goes, that's the father. That's Dada, she said of me. Well, I'm not her flesh and blood Dada, but I'm her daddy in that I discipline her and I speak to her and I love her. And she has a spirit of adoption. She's not mine, but her spirit has adopted my spirit and my spirit has adopted her spirit. And I'm so thankful for the Spirit of the Father. It cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. Daddy, I'm fallen. Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, I'm here. I need you. It's so wonderful to have the Spirit of adoption. We're no longer orphans. We've been adopted to a beautiful family, and we're his sons and daughters. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 20, brethren, Paul the Apostle said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. As children learn. They learn ABCs and colors and to read and what's good and bad. And we should be learning as children. But one thing that we should be childlike in is in malice. What does that mean? It means that have you seen children fight? And the parents get in a fight, and the parent gets against the other parent, and they're all mad at one another. And pretty soon, a few minutes later, the children that were in a fight are playing together again. And the parents are still mad at one another. The adults have malice, and the children forgive from one minute to the next. That's the spirit, the childlike spirit that Jesus said we must have. When brother so-and-so says something to me, or does something to me, or comes against me, opposes me, that I can immediately say, Lord, I have no malice. I have forgiveness in my heart, not because of myself and not because of who I am, but because I've received the spirit of adoption. I have the spirit that cries, Abba, Father. I have a spirit that carries no malice. It's a childlike spirit that immediately forgives. Am I right? Yes. The Lord help us. In understanding, let us not be children, but in malice, in getting even and having wicked thoughts towards others and wanting to get even, that's malice. Let's be childlike in that. Yes. Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Yes. Children, the spirit of childlikeness, being converted to children means trusting. Right. When the children says, Mama, I'm thirsty, the mama gives a drink. Daddy, hug me, I'm scared. The daddy hugs the child. He doesn't beat her up. The mama doesn't give her poison. And so when we have the spirit of adoption, we receive the childlike spirit, we trust in God. We trust for his provision. We trust for his healing. We trust for his protection. We've been preaching in Ciudad Juarez, Chihuahua, Mexico. It was one of the most dangerous cities in the whole world. From 2008 to 2011, we started there in 2007. We're still there. My wife and I, Lisa Sanchez. And it could have been so easy to fear. Mafia men were cutting off tongues from preachers and hanging them upside down, and bombings and shootings. But we kept on going. Why? Because we have this spirit If God says for us to go, He's not going to put us in a dangerous position. And He's protected us all these years. Not once been shot, not once been stabbed, not once been personally hurt in any way. Because He called us to do something, and He's provided the strength. And we're so thankful that we can trust in God for every aspect of our life. This childlike spirit is a trusting spirit. We trust Him to heal us physically. We trust Him to heal us spiritually. We trust Him to provide physically. We trust Him to provide spiritually. Amen? That's the childlike spirit that we must receive. Another doctrine that's semi-connected to this that Jesus spoke about is the spirit of servanthood. The spirit of servanthood. You know, we live in a world that they'll serve you and they'll give you if they think it's going to profit their business or it's going to cause their criteria to go forward. But what about those of us that serve with nothing, expecting nothing in return? That's what Jesus did. And this is the spirit of servanthood. Simple but essential doctrine that Jesus taught. And those who want the childlike spirit is the greatest in the world. And the spirit of service, those are the greatest in the world. We want to be great? Let's be childlike. We want to be great? Let's serve. It says in Matthew 20, verse 24, Jesus said, "And when the 10 heard it," there were the 11, that two that wanted to sit on the right and left of Jesus. They wanted to reign with Him. And the rest became indignant when they said that. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon you." You want to be great and you want to exercise authority? It's not going to be that way in this kingdom. "But it shall not be so among you. You want to exercise authority with me? I'm telling you, exercise humility and you'll have authority and respect among God's people. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." 27. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant," Jesus said. Servant. Servanthood. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to be saved. He came to save. He didn't come for others to sacrifice for Him. He came to sacrifice. He gave His life a ransom on the cross, shedding His blood to redeem us. And it's human nature to want to be served. Kings like to be served. The president likes to be served. There are men in Mexico, the women will stand up and cook and serve the meal, and the women will not eat until the men have eaten. But in Mexico, I've gone there as a minister, and I've done the cooking. Now, I'm not exalting myself. Just saying that God has helped me to fulfill this servanthood. I'm the one who picks them up for services and takes them to the service and takes them back home. There's a few that drive and a few that walk to service. If we didn't pick them up and serve them, they would have quit a long time ago because they live far away and they're poor. It's hot in the day with children. It's hot. It would be hot to walk to service and then back from service to serve. You know what I'm saying? So it's required a servant. My wife is a servant. We serve their plates. Like here in the cafeteria, my wife and I serve the plates. My wife puts their names, and we serve the plates. Everybody helps peel, cut, chop, but I'm the cook. Why have I been the cook? I don't know. All I know is that they've not been able to fulfill that position, and I filled it. Since 2007, I've been the cook. Physical cook and spiritual cook. And you know, it's wonderful when men help the women. It's wonderful when the women help the men. I have a wife that is helping me in my many issues, things that I used to do, she's doing them now because I've been weak for a long time and God has healed me now, thank the Lord. Still having a few issues. I love this doctrine. The doctrine of servanthood. Don't you love God's ministers, servants, when they come? Brother Michael has come and gone down under my sink and fixed my sink. Brother Philip Killebeck came and fixed my door. His son put a new doorknob on my door. Brother Michael has come and cleaned tables and served. Brother Clinton Loeb has come to Juarez, Mexico, and helped us serve sandwiches. Servants of the Lord. Amen. We want to be great. Take out the trash. Clean the bathroom. You see an elderly sitting down, bring him a plate of food. Maybe they can't walk through the line. We want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. I know y'all are great. There's some great men here. There's some people here that have worked. Maybe they're not here right now, maybe. There's one right there. Y'all have served to make this CAP meeting possible, not just this year, year after year. Spirit of servanthood. That's why this is able to be accomplished today. That's why we're here in, under a building with lights and chairs and speaker. Someone's doing this right there over their servants. And then Matthew 23, verse 10. Neither be he called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, I came from a church where they really exalted humility, but it was a fake humility. Some were humble, but they'd stab behind the back. And they pretend real humble around you, then be behind you, they'd say things about you. Humility does not talk bad about others. Humility, servanthood, does not do that. Servanthood wants to see Brother Tom and Brother Marsha and Sister Marsha and Brother Jack progress. And we're not going to help them progress if we're stoning them. We're not going to help. They're going to be hurt, and we're going to hurt them. So let's not fight with the brethren. Let's believe and accept and be loving and kind. In malice, let us be children. One other doctrine that might seem unrelated to this is the doctrine of lifting up holy hands. You know, have you seen, when I was growing up, my sisters, I'd be having a candy or a cone and they'd go, What did they want? They wanted the cone that I had, the candy. And they go like that. That was showing that I can't reach you. You pick me up and give me some of that candy. So we're talking about need, childlikeness, and servanthood, and now lifting up of holy hands. And this is a doctrine that we were taught against in the church that we're in. We were taught that if you lift up holy hands, that don't do it or else we'll kick you out. But I found out that it was in the Bible. I found out about it way in the first few years in the church. And I was wondering, why were they against it if it's in the Bible? This is what it says. 2 Timothy verse 8. Most of y'all know it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. It says, I will therefore. Who wrote the Bible, saints? Who inspired it? The Holy Spirit. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was telling Timothy, I would, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. So who's asking us to lift up holy hands? I would. The Holy Spirit. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why would we? Because men lift up hands to fight, right? But it says lifting up holy hands. What happens when people lift up their hands? Defense says you're showing surrender. So we're showing surrender when we lift. We're praying. We don't have a gun in our hand to shoot anybody. So people don't even. Have you noticed when you're praying, people don't bother you? They kind of leave you alone. Surrender. God wants us as men to show a spirit of surrender to God, a spirit of need. I would, therefore, that men pray. Everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. No doubt, you're lifting up your hands in need to Him. Surrender. Let's go to some verses. Do you know the last thing that the disciples saw Jesus do after He resurrected? Who can tell me? They saw Him do what? He lifted up His hands. That's what the last of saw him do, besides ascending. It says in Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them, Jesus, out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. How many ever have gotten a picture of Jesus lifting up his hands? You thought it was just a Church of God doctrine. Do you know Jesus did this? That's the last thing they saw him do was lift up hands. Now I tell you, where else do you see this being done? Where do you see that? Boxers, when they win? Sports? Basketball, football, when they win, what do? They get on the shoulder, they do this. They even lift up their hands, don't they? And what does that mean? That they lost? Brothers, what does it mean? Victory! Victory! What was the last thing they saw Jesus do? He got victory over what, saints? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We heard wonderfully, Brother Ed. He got victory over temptation. He got victory over the grave. He got victory over Satan. If Jesus lifted up his hands in victory, we are to follow his example. May we lift up our hands in victory. Let's not hang down. There's one other place you can tell me. Where was the hands lifted up in victory? Remember Exodus 17:10? Who can tell me what occurred with Moses? They won the battle by what? Lifting up Moses' hands. It says in Exodus 17, verse 10. Exodus 17, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, got the victory. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, and put it under him. Jesus was upholding him when man fell. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the right, the one on the one side, and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we get the picture here that with their hands down, what does it mean? No victory. Woo! Victory. Lifting up holy hands. And you know, it makes me sad to see less victory in the Church of God. Often I see the Church of God get excited and they're lifting up holy hands in prayer, lifting up holy hands, and when they baptize, they lift up holy hands. The ministry does still. And then when we sing, we lift up holy hands. What does that mean to lift up our hands when we're singing? A testimony? If I find it. It tells us in Genesis, I must have lost the place. Well, I'll just read it. It was when Abraham, okay, here it is. We are in Genesis 14, verse 15. Abraham smote them. He brought back the goods. He met the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom, Melchizedek, bought bread and wine. We're in Genesis 14, 15, 17. Genesis 14, 15, 17. And then verse 22 of Genesis 14. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from him a thread, even to latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham didn't want to take anything from the king of Sodom because he had won the battle. And the king usually got the goods, but the king wanted to give him the goods. And all he wanted was to set his brother free. And what did Abraham do to show that he was not going to take anything? He lifted up his hand. I don't know if you've noticed, what does the president do when he's sworn into office? Puts one hand in the Bible and one hand to lift it up. Where did they get that from? Do you know who made the Constitution and all that, the laws in the beginning? There were pilgrims, Christian people that came here that based their teaching from the Bible. Do you know that the governors and the judges lift up their hands to be sworn into office? They're swearing that they're going to keep the Constitution, keep the laws. And you know what my wife made her, through me, she was a Dominican. She was not a U.S. citizen. She first got her residency and then her citizenship. Do you know what they made her do when she was sworn in as a resident and then a citizen? One hand in the Bible and one hand lifted up. And that meant that she was going to keep true. She was going to abide by the Constitution and the laws of the United States. What are we saying with all this? That's why when we sing the songs and we hear part of the song, we lift up our hands saying, I believe that. Like today, many lifted up their hand to his, I've proven his yoke is easy, his burden is light. You lifted up your hand. Why? Because you're saying it's true. I believe it. And so let's practice that, brethren. Let's practice that in the songs. When we hear something in a song, let's raise up our hand and say, I believe it, and I'm going to keep it. Amen? Let's swear that we're going to be faithful and true. Okay, there was just... the other one is surrender. Do you know that lifting up of hands means surrender? I used to watch Cop and Robbers when I was growing up in television when I was worldly. I don't watch television anymore. And they'd get the robber in a corner, and he'd be with guns and rifles inside. And they pretty soon there'd be a SWAT team of policemen surrounding him. And they'd say, come out with your hands up in the air. What does that mean? I'm surrendering. And when we sing and worship, brother, especially when I like when we sing that song, I surrender all. I lift up my hands during that time. So when we lift up our hands in worship, it means we're surrendering. We have no arms, nothing to fight with. We're surrendering. Let's practice this simple but essential doctrine of lifting up holy hands. It says in Psalm 88, verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee in need. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate where Nehemiah 8. Street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. Verse 3. Says that they read until midday and the people could understand and where they were attentive to the law. Verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, like Jesus blessed them that day when he lifted up his hands. The great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It says that they lifted up their hands and bowed their heads in worship. I was taught in the church that we were in that lifting up holy hands was pride. But here they're lifting up their hands and in humility. Lifting up of hands is not a sign of pride. It is a sign of surrender. It is a sign of need. It is a sign that you're going to obey. I would that many of you were lift up holy hands. I used to make fun of the Pentecostals. And when they lift up their hands, they go, they're trying to get the right channel. Bzzz, the antenna. And now I go, I want to get the right channel, Lord. Here, I'm lifting up my hands. Send me that blessing down. Praise his blessed name. Thank the Lord for these simple but essential doctrines of childlikeness, servanthood, and of lifting up holy hands.